From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, or contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Many of you already hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Keith. He's listening in Casper, Wyoming, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Keith.
Hey, thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, my question is, the 500 witnesses that were Christian and non-Christian, like that witnessed Jesus, you know, after his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Where would I find something to back that up, say a book or a website? Or?
Well, I wrote about this in a book called Resurrection, and I also recapitulated some of my answer in my book Afterlife. But the bottom line here is that Paul is reiterating a Christian creed that can be traced all the way back to the formative stages of the early Christian church. And this is not just a Christian contention, but scholars of all stripes agree that the creed can be dated to within 3 to 8 years of the crucifixion event itself. And therefore, it would be unprecedented historically for legend to grow up that fast. The other thing that I think is really important in this regard is to recognize that this is attested to by those who were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So you think about James. He was embarrassed until Jesus appeared to him, and then he was willing to die for the notion that one of his family members is God. Only the post-resurrection appearances of Christ can account for that. So I think that all of the evidence points in the direction that these witnesses were those who saw the resurrected Christ. And Paul is making clear in the creed that some of them are still alive. He says that some of them have fallen asleep, but most of them are still alive. And therefore, they are available to be cross-examined if, in fact, this is not so.
Okay, well, those two books, Resurrection and Afterlife, I think those would be something that would be very helpful. And thanks for your time, Hank, and make it a great afternoon.
Thank you very much. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Nick in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call, sir.
My pleasure.
So real quick, I just wanted to kind of get your feedback on a situation. Recently, and I do counter-cult apologetics small scale here in St. Louis, Missouri, and what has come to my attention is that the Seventh-day Adventists have been doing a mass publication, I guess you call it distribution, through the mail, sending out copies of The Great Controversy. I have yet to receive a hard copy myself, but several of my friends have come to me and said, you know, hey, I've received this book. What do I do? What can I do to say something? And I don't know if this is going around nationwide or if it's just here, but I'd really appreciate if you'd take just a moment to kind of weigh in on who Ellen White is and the contents of that book and how Christians, even just everyday Christians, can respond to that literature dissemination there.
Yeah, I think one of the problems is it's being disseminated by traditionalists within the Seventh-day Adventist camp, and they are those who are majoring on aberrant Adventist doctrines. They're majoring on doctrines like soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, and the seer status of their prophet. That's who she is, Ellen G. White. She's a prophet for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and she was perhaps the greatest prophet within their history. And I think that what you have to do is look at what the Bible actually teaches. In sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that after death, the soul continues to exist apart from the body. And God himself provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. And while Ellen White claimed to have divine authority as a prophet, the truth of the matter is she was obviously wrong when she prophesied that she was going to be alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the traditionalists within Seventh-day Adventism, I think, are very dangerous. And I've mentioned this on the broadcast before, but oftentimes when I speak, and I would say more often than not, there are a group of Adventists waiting for me. And they always say the same thing. And that is that I have taken on the mark of the beast because I am worshiping on Sunday instead of on Saturday. So when Paul says we shouldn't make this a test for orthodoxy, they do. To tell people that they have taken on the mark of the beast is no small thing. So I think the traditionalists within Adventism are divisive. And they themselves have drawn a line, and they're on the wrong side of the line as far as orthodoxy is concerned. I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, that has an entry on this. We also have further information through the ministry.
So is there a particular publication? I know, obviously, the Bible Answer Book, which I personally think is a great resource for counter-cult ministries. Any other resources that you would recommend for individuals who have encountered the Adventists or who are in contact with them or who have, I know I'm probably not the only person listening who has heard about this book showing up in the mail, or who there are probably people listening today who've received one. What other publications could you recommend that they reach out to, or where on the website could they go to get more information so that they're equipped when the eventual confrontation with a live Adventist takes place?
Yeah, we do have information on the web at equip.org, and we've written about this in the Christian Research Journal. In your particular case, perhaps there's other information that I can have our research department look into and pass along to you.
I'd appreciate that. I'm trying to disseminate as much as I can, because I own several copies of Walter Martin's works on early Adventism and things like that. And I just want to make sure that the people that I do have contact with, and I know I do ministry small scale here in St. Louis, and I know your ministry is much wider. So I figured you weighing in on it would have much greater consequence against the Adventists. But I want to make sure that everybody who comes across this information is as equipped as possible. I appreciate your ministry for providing that service for us.
And I appreciate very much your passion to make a difference, because you're absolutely right. People get this information, and without discernment skills, they don't know how to process it.
Absolutely. If you could forward me to like the research department or something like that, and I could get some resources from them now, that would be fantastic.
Be happy to do it. Hang on, Nick.
Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary next. He's listening in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Gary.
Hi. First of all, I'd like to say I enjoy your program when I'm able to listen to it. I think you're doing a good thing for us people.
Thank you.
Okay, my question, Hank, is, and you probably touched on it before, I guess I didn't hear it. I'm kind of curious. I know there's going to be animals in heaven. I'm just kind of curious, what about our doggies and our kitties? What can you say on that?
Yeah, I mean, that's a question that's come up in our home many times, because we have one dog and many, many cats. My wife is always, well, respectfully stated, deceiving me with respect to the number of cats we have in the house. I mean, she's not really lying, but she does obfuscate, because she doesn't really want me to know how many cats. But every now and then, I find more cats. My kids all love cats. Of course, I got a lot of kids, 12 kids, so you can imagine the cat situation. We don't have any mice in the house. We have lots of cats. But yeah, I mean, this is something that we care about. And I told my kids that I don't think that there's anything biblically that would preclude the notion that our petted pets would be in heaven. There's nothing that explicitly teaches that, but I don't think there's anything that precludes that. And so I think since these pets are loved, they're avant-garde creations, I think it would be perfectly consistent with God's overwhelming abundant love to allow us to experience our pets in eternity. Again, I can't state that with absolute certainty, but I don't think that there's anything that precludes it.
Well, that's kind of my thought too, you know, and talked to some other people may just think that, you know, I fell off the wagon or something.
Nope, I don't think you did.
Okay.
I have the same hope you do. Not to the same extent as my wife and kids, but I still do. Taking more of your questions when we come back from the break. Stay tuned.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to the phone lines and talk to Jack in North Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jack.
Hey, Hank, how you doing, sir?
Doing well, thank you.
Thank you for what you do. God bless. I pray for you and your ministry daily. I don't really know how to pose this question. Is man capable of righteous anger, or am I capable of anger without sin?
Well, I think there is such a thing as sanctified anger, yes. I mean, sanctified anger is the proper response of a husband or a wife whose trust has been violated through infidelity. When an exclusive covenant relationship is dishonored, sanctified anger is the passionate zeal that fights to restore that holy union. And you see this exemplified by Jesus Christ. He was the epitome of sanctified anger when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. He was condemning the Jewish leaders of dishonoring God through their contemptible religiosity. And so this is sanctified anger, and I think there is a place for that.
Absolutely, and I agreed, and that was an example that I used, but I was told, well, Jesus is not man, so to speak. Jesus is, you know, above man, God, righteous, and that we're not capable of that, and I just disagreed. I agree with your take on it. But I appreciate you taking my call.
You're welcome. And of course, just as there is sanctified anger, so too there is sinful anger, in the sense that anger is oftentimes coveting someone else's advantages. The Apostle Paul listed this kind of behavior as part of the sinful nature when he said that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. There's sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and many others like that. So there is sinful anger, just as I would argue that there is sanctified anger. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt. He's listening in Indiana on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Matt.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I just want to say I love your show. I find it very edifying. I listen to you every chance I get.
Thank you.
So my question is just about tattoos. I don't know if you've covered this before or not. I got a few tattoos in my BC days before Christ. And I have a couple after, more to display my faith than anything. And I just wanted to get your take on it. I know, I think it's Leviticus that talks about you shouldn't mark your body. So I just want to get your take on that.
Yeah, and Leviticus does that because God forbids the Israelites from being involved in practices of the pagan culture around them. So the reason behind forbidding tattoos was not because they're intrinsically wrong, but because they were associated with paganism. Now, obviously, what you're talking about as a follower of Jesus Christ is when you get a tattoo, it's not to associate with paganism. You're trying to display your faith. So I think the big thing is to examine your motive for getting one. I wouldn't get one personally. I'm not saying that it's wrong, however. I'm only recognizing that tattoos are fairly permanent, pretty hard to eradicate from your skin. There are consequences to it. And so I personally wouldn't get one. But look, if you've examined your motives and your motives are in the right direction, I have no problem with it for you. So I think this is one of those areas where Christians can have differing opinions because, again, the edict here in Leviticus is not because tattoos are intrinsically wrong, but because in that culture, an association with paganism. Now, that's true in our culture in many cases as well. But as a Christian, you're pointing out your motive is altogether different. You want to underscore the gospel, not try to undermine the gospel.
Exactly. Well, like I said, I had a few before Christ, so I thought, you know, let's counter that, I guess.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Wonderful. Praise the Lord. I mean, I'm all for it if that's your motivation. I mean, this is your heart before the Lord. And again, if there was something intrinsically wrong with it, I would tell you, but there's not. That wasn't the point.
Absolutely. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for your call.
I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you. And back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Cal. He's in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, CJCA. Hi.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about Matthew 5, the Beatitudes here, where Jesus is telling us to go beyond the old law and things such as you've heard it said, but I say to you, in regards to anger and lust and so on. I really want to understand, you know, about that. First of all, is he speaking specifically to the disciples? And also, what do we do with that now? I'm sort of wondering, it seems like he's really raising the bar high, and I've even heard the theory to say that we can take part of the meaning to be that we can't fulfill the law perfectly in this way and that we maybe need Jesus Christ. Can you speak to that?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I think it's a brilliant observation on your part. That's precisely what's going on here. I mean, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, I actually memorized this, chapter 5, 6, and 7. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ says, "Be perfect then, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And, you know, obviously none of us can be perfect. And remember the scribes and the Pharisees, they tithed their mint and their cumin, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. But they were the standard. Well, Jesus is saying, let me take the standard beyond the standard. Let me take this to its logical conclusion to show to you that no one can do what is required. And then he said, I didn't come to abrogate, as it were, the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. So certainly that law has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. We're no longer under the curse of the law. But the fact that we're not under the curse of the law does not mean that we should not confess our sins not only to one another. I mean, imagine the absurdity of telling someone, if you do something to your wife that hurts her deeply, telling them you don't have to confess your sins to your wife. Not necessary. You told her you loved her when you married her. Don't have to say it again. This is absurd. This is crazy talk, quite frankly. And this is what we're hearing from pulpits. But anyway, all of the Bible is efficacious for us today. And quite frankly, this false dichotomy that is so often made between the old and the new is deflective. The truth of the matter is the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats because Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the shadow. But Abraham was saved exactly like we're saved. He wasn't saved by keeping the law, as though that was what you had to do in the Old Testament, but now we don't in the New. No, he was saved because he looked forward in faith to the coming Messiah. Through types and shadows, he looked forward. As through a dimly lit room, he looked forward. but he looked forward. And it wasn't after he got circumcised that he was saved. It was before. That's what Romans 4 tells us explicitly. So we're saved in the same way in the Old Testament as in the New. One is prefigured through types and shadows. The other, the substance has come, and we can look back from our vantage point at the substance. We are out of time. Please, we're asking people to consider prayerfully, not through manipulation or coercion, but simply letting you know there's a great need. That need is not a need of the Christian Research Institute, but rather of a needy world. God has given this organization vast resources. Resources not in terms of finances necessarily, but resources in terms of equipping people. They're being used around the world. So I'm asking you to stand with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. When you do, you're touching the lives of people, not only for time, but also for eternity. You'll notice I don't pull any punches on the show. I'm not trying to be politically correct. There's a price to be paid for that. And therefore, I'm asking those who stand with me to do so, not only prayerfully, but also tangibly in a financial sense. Thanks for joining. Thanks for standing with me shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org.